Father God, we come to you this morning asking you to hear and to answer, asking you to speak, asking you to give us ears to hear what you have to say. And we are weak, and we pray that you would be strong in spite of our weakness. We pray that you, the ever-present, all-knowing, sovereign, unchanging, eternal, almighty God who creates and sustains, we pray that you would be very real and evident in our time together this morning. We pray that you would be magnified, that you would be glorified not only in what we sing and what we say and what we pray, but in how we respond to your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. If you turn to 1 John chapter 2, we left off last week. In 1 John chapter 2, looking at verses 18 through 29, as we talked about preparing to persevere through the end times. Preparing to persevere through the end times. It seems that almost everyone is captivated by the end times. It seems that almost everyone is captivated by the Antichrist and what things will be like in the last days. And John brings his followers, his readers, some very practical, very clear advice on these matters. And we spent last week looking at this text, and we're going to continue that this morning. There's three things that we saw last week that will prepare us to live not with fear. That seems to be what the movies try to do. That seems to be what the best-selling books try to do, is stir up fear and emotion. He's writing these things not to stir up fear in us, but to give us security, to give us stability, to help us live with joyful assurance in the last days. So we're going to review what we saw last week, and we're going to really hone in on that last portion where we left off last week. So the first thing we saw, if we're going to be prepared to persevere through the end times, we must learn to recognize the Antichrist. Not Antichrist, but Antichrists, plural. Look in verse number 18. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. And sometimes we can get so focused on the Antichrist, who he might be, where he might come from, that we miss the many Antichrists that are right in our midst. And John is saying, don't just look for an Antichrist. Look for the Antichrists, plural, that are in our midst even today in the culture in which we live. And how do we recognize them? First of all, they depart. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. These people depart from the family of God. These people depart from the faith. That's one characteristic of antichrists. Not only do they depart, they also deceive. If you look in verses 20 and 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And if you drop down to verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. So these antichrists that we need to learn to recognize depart. They also deceive. They're trying to deceive. And thirdly, they deny. Look in verses 22 and 23. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So Antichrist not only depart from the faith and the family of God, they also deceive, and then they deny. They deny the truth. Ultimately, they deny the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what He came to do. The purest form of Satanism is not drawing pentagrams and tattooing 666 on your forehead. The purest form of Satanism is to stand between Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ, on which He came to make atonement for our sin. This is the characteristic of the Antichrist. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in looking for this mysterious man that the movies portray for us that we get sidetracked and miss the ones in our midst that are really dangerous. Those who depart, deceive, and deny the truth of God's Word, ultimately the person of Jesus Christ. So we need to recognize the Antichrist. Number two, we need to have the anointing. If you look in verses 20 and 21, but you have an anointing. Okay, you're preparing to persevere through the end times. Recognize the Antichrist, but don't get all up in arms because you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth, drop down to verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. So we recognize the Antichrist, and we make sure we have the anointing. And John says the anointing comes from the Holy One. We believe that's Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to anoint us with the ability, first and foremost and primarily, with the ability to open up the Scriptures, to open up the Word of God, and to hear the still small voice of God speaking to us through the pages of Scripture. So that the Holy Spirit enables us to hear the voice of God applying Scripture to our lives, so that if the church building and all of the pastors and all of the Sunday school teachers and Lifeway gets wiped off the map, we can open up the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit and hear the very voice of God speaking to our hearts, leading us, guiding us, directing us, and applying His Word to our lives. We can hear the voice of God sanctifying us. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Do you see that? We are sanctified by the Spirit and faith or belief in the truth. So the Holy Spirit takes the truth of God's Word and He sanctifies us with it. That's the anointing that keeps us safe and secure and stable and joyful and persevering even through the very end times. If we know the truth, we can't be deceived with a lie. We need to have the anointing. And then thirdly, abiding. Verses 24 to 29. I want you to listen and look at how many times this word abide, abiding, abides is used in these few verses of Scripture. Beginning in verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. You see how many times that word abide, abides, abiding is used? If we want to be prepared to persevere through the end times, if we want to be prepared to stand firm and stable in the midst of these last days, in the midst of many antichrists who would seek to lead us away from the faith and the family of God, who would seek to deceive us and lead us to deny the truth of God's word in the person of Jesus Christ, if we want to stand firm, then it goes back to, over and over again, abide, 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 abide. Now, this is just one section of 1 John. Obviously, since we've been walking through it, I've been reading 1 John quite frequently in its entirety. And what you will find out if you stop this week and you read all five chapters of 1 John is he uses this term abide or abiding or abides not only in these verses, 24 to 29, but all throughout this letter. It is as if he has based his letter on abiding and what it means to abide. Now, I want to ask you a pop quiz question. This is not a trick question, but what else did John write in the Bible other than 1 John? 2 John, I mean, that's 3 John, and he wrote something else called the Gospel of John, right? Now, if you go back to the Gospel of John in John chapter 15, I'm going to make you dizzy this morning because we're going to go John 15, 1 John, 2 John, John 15, 1 John, 2 John. So put a marker in 1 John and go back to John 15 with me. And I want you to see an account that happens in the life of John that I believe really impacted him, really stirred him, really stuck with him, and really transformed him to the point that I believe he has this situation in mind as he's writing his letter. I believe he has this situation in mind as he's living his life. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, not 11, as the screen would say, but down through verse 12. Let's read what John records for us from the life of Jesus. Now, Christ is making it very near to the cross here, okay? He's really ramping up his teaching of the disciples because his crucifixion is getting close. And I can just see Jesus as they're walking along. Maybe they're walking through an olive garden. Maybe they're walking along through a vineyard. And he just sees these vines and he sees these grapes and he makes this application in John 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So Jesus gives this teaching to his disciples. John records this in his mind. The Holy Spirit brings it back to his mind as he's writing his gospel. And I believe he uses this as a place to jump off of as he's writing this letter to show the importance of abiding. Jesus himself said it was vital for us to abide. Look again in verses 4 and 5. Jesus is giving a command here. This is not a suggestion. This is not a self-help. This is not a practical way to a better you. He says, commands, abide in me, and I in you. It's a commandment, isn't it? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. God wants fruit. As you read through this section, and we can't spend all of our time here this morning, but as you read through this section, you see people with no fruit get thrown into the fire. People with some fruit get pruned so that they bear more fruit, because God is glorified when we bear much fruit. God wants fruit. And Jesus says, if you're going to bear fruit like God wants fruit, then you have to remain in me. You have to abide in me. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize if you cut a branch off of the vine, that branch is not going to bear fruit. It's going to die, is it not? And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Stay in me, abide in me, remain in me so that you can bear fruit. What does it mean to abide? Well, in the original Greek, it means this: to remain, to wait, to stay. You didn't need a degree to figure that out, did you? And what does abide mean? It means to remain, to wait, to stay. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I specify which dictionary that is, because if you don't have it, you need to get it. It's really good. If you just sit around and read the dictionary, you know. 1828 dictionary says this: to rest or dwell, to continue permanently or in the same state, to be firm and immovable. So think about that. Jesus is saying, I want you to continue permanently in the same state, remaining in me. I want you to be firm and immovable, waiting in me, staying in me. I want you to abide in me. Now, we know what it means to abide, right? Common sense tells us what it means to abide, but what does it mean to abide? We know what abide means, but what does it mean to abide? Now, if you're like me, you've been to conferences before, and you hear the guy up there talk about, you know, you don't overcome sin on your own. You don't overcome the world on your own or the flesh on your own. You have to just, you know, let Jesus do that through you. You just need to remain with Jesus and abide with Jesus. Or you go to youth camp and you remain with Jesus, abide with Jesus, just go with Jesus, just hang out. And we hear this over and over again, and every time I've heard that, I always leave frustrated, because these guys are telling me, you know, just abide in Jesus, and that's how we live the fruitful life. Abide in Jesus, that's how we live the Christian life. And I'm going, who's going to tell me how to abide? I mean, this all sounds so mystical, just to remain with Jesus and abide in Jesus, but how do you do that? And we got John telling us, abide. If you're going to be prepared to persevere through the end times, abide. We have Jesus telling us, commanding us, abide in me. How do we abide? Give me the how-tos. Well, Jesus does, I believe. And I think he gives us some subtle clues on how to abide in John 15. And John picks these up in 1 John and fleshes them out a bit for us, okay? So if you write in your Bible, I want you to circle or underline some phrases in John 15 that I think will help us understand what it means to abide, how to abide in our own practical everyday life. First of all, in verse number 7, circle the words, my words. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My words. And then down in verse 9, you'll see, my love. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And then if you look in verse number 10, you see my commandments. Circle or underline my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then in verse number 12, you see my commandment, singular. Circle or underline that. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So as you look in John 15, Jesus is commanding us to abide. And then as we look through there, you see some things that stand out in his teaching. My words, my love, my commandments, my commandment. I'm going to propose to you this morning that those four my phrases will help us learn how to remain, wait, abide in the vine. Okay? So we're going to look in John 15, and we're going to jump back to 1 John, 2 John, and see how this works together. All right, number one, if we're going to abide, we need to embrace His Word. Embrace His Word. Verse 7, He says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So we must embrace His Word. Go back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24 and listen to what John writes. As for you, this is 1 John 2:24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. There you go. He says, what you heard from the beginning, if that remains in you, abides in you, you will abide in the Son. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. Right there, very clearly, what you heard from the beginning has to hang out in your heart and in your head and in your life if you're going to abide. What was it that they heard from the beginning? What they heard from the very beginning of their Christian walk was clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus Christ, the fact that God became man to live the life that He requires of us, to die the death that our sin deserves, to be buried in a barred tomb and resurrected on Sunday morning, so that all of those who repent and put their faith and trust in Him can be made right with God. That is the message that they heard from the beginning. And John says, let that message abide in you. Don't get the gospel of Jesus and then move on to bigger and better things. There's nothing bigger and there's nothing better. So that if I'm here only 1 month from now or 100 years from now, every Sunday you're going to hear the same message every single Sunday, that Jesus lived the life that God requires of us, died the death our sin deserves, was buried in a barred tomb, resurrected on Sunday, so that if we repent and put our faith in Him, we can be transformed. You know why you're going to hear that every Sunday? There's nothing bigger and there's nothing better. You don't get beyond that. That has to abide in you. That is the message of Jesus Christ. That is the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, we know here that Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, they're all the words of Jesus. In John 1, what does He say? That Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? So He's described as the Word. He was the creating force, the Word in the very beginning. And Jesus has given us Genesis, He's given us Exodus, He's given us Leviticus. Yes, Jesus gave us Leviticus. We should read Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. He gave us all of the Word of God. So when we say, let the teaching of Jesus, the words of Jesus abide in us, yes, blanket statement, it's the whole Bible. Psalm 1 tells us, 1 through 3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat, path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. How does it yield its fruit in its season? How does its leaf not wither? Because he delights in the law of God. He meditates on the law of God day and night, and that shores him up, firms him up, and makes him fruitful, which is what Jesus is teaching us in John 15. We're going to bear fruit. We have to abide in Him. Remain in Him. My words. All of Scripture. Blanket statement overall, all of Scripture is Jesus' words. But I think specifically here, we need to focus in and hone in on Jesus' words. Jesus is teaching, because the way we can rightly understand the law of God that we meditate on day and night, the way we can rightly understand the Old Testament, is to read it and view it and apply it through the lens of Jesus' teaching. Who is more qualified to interpret for us the law of God? The seminary professor or Jesus? The preacher or Jesus? So we read the law of God through the lens of the teaching of the master applier and expositor himself, Jesus Christ. He's the one that gave it to us in the first place. So we need to hang out in Jesus' teachings, really get Jesus' teachings, and it'll enable us to see the whole Bible much more clearly. Turn to 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Am I going too fast? If I pass out, don't call an ambulance. I just don't take a lot of breaths. 2 John 1:9. Listen to what John says. As we think about my words, Jesus' words, and embracing His word, really abiding in His teachings so that we can understand all of His teachings. 2 John 1:9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. We don't need to get too big for our britches. That's the Southern Bible Belt version of what he said. Don't get too big for your britches and run out there and dig into things too deep for you. Don't run too far beyond what Jesus has given us clear right here in His Word. Embrace His Word. Let His words abide in you, and you'll abide in Him. Does that make sense? So step one to abiding is embracing His Word. Learning, studying, meditating on, devouring, digesting, applying, living, loving His Word. Embrace His Word. Number two, enjoy His love. Back in John 15 and verse 9, you should have circled those words, my love, in verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Go to 1 John 4 and verse 16. Let's not just read this in passing, but hear what John says to us. As he's writing this to his followers, his disciples, his church or churches that this circulated through, he makes this statement in 1 John 4:16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. We have come to know and have believed. Okay. We haven't just come to know, but we have come to know and we've believed it. The love which God has for the world. No. We have come to know and we have believed the love that God has for us. And me is part of us, right? God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. Now, I want you to just soak on that verse 16 for just a minute as you think about Christ's love. And it may be that some of you are a lot like me. I do not have a problem seeing the sinfulness of my sin. I don't have a problem seeing my wretchedness. I don't have a problem seeing my need to repent. I don't have a problem singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I don't have a problem seeing my sin, hating my sin, wanting to destroy my sin, wanting to repent of my sin, wanting to enter into battle with my sin. What I have a problem with is actually believing that God could love a sinner like me. So I hate my sin, but I struggle with really believing that God loves this thing. And maybe some of you are there. And I call it the Judas Iscariot syndrome. Because Judas betrayed Jesus. And what did Judas do? He was repentant. The King James says he repented. He went in. He threw the 30 silver coins at the feet of the chief priest. And he said, I've done a bad thing here. He recognized that he had sinned. He returned the money, and he was so sorrowful over his sin that he went out, and the Bible says he did what? He hung himself, and he went to hell. He went to hell so repentant that he hung himself. Judas missed something, because salvation is not just repentance and sorrow over sin. Salvation is repentance and sorrow over sin and knowing and believing the love God has for us in Jesus Christ. And Judas turned from his sin, but he didn't turn to Jesus. He tried to pay for his sin himself. And we will never pay for our sins ourselves. So we have to know and believe the love that God has for us in Christ. Does that make sense? And if we're going to abide in Him, if we're going to abide in Him, we need to, yes, embrace His Word, but we need to enjoy His love, knowing that, no, I don't deserve it. No, I'm not worthy of it. But the Bible says God loves me. The Bible says that Jesus loves me. And even when I don't feel lovable or don't feel like it's true, I know it and I believe it by faith. That's what faith is, by the way. The Bible says it. I don't feel it, but I'm going to believe it because the Bible says so. Look in John 15 again. Let this explode your mind that Jesus says in verse 9, just as the Father has loved me. How much does the Father love Jesus? How much does the Father love the Son? There is no commentator who can write a commentary clear enough, exhaustive enough to even help us begin to wrap our mind around the love that the Father has for the Son, who is the exact image and representation of Him. There's no way we can wrap our minds around how the Father loves the Son. But get this, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Now abide in that. Jesus just told us that just like the Father loves Him, He loves us. Just as unbelievably as the Father loves Him, He loves us. Just as over our heads and unable to be explained, the Father loves Him, He loves us. And then He just says, abide in that a while. Enjoy that a while. Sit there a while and grasp the fact that Jesus loves wretches like us. If we're going to abide in Him, we need to embrace His Word, and we need to enjoy His love. And then thirdly, we need to obey His commandments. You should have circled or underlined in verse 10, my commandments. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Do you notice that? If you keep my commandments, you'll enjoy my love. You'll abide in my love. But we can apply, if you break my commandments, then something happens with the love. What did Adam and Eve do when they broke the commandment of God? They took the fruit. They ran out to meet Him in the garden and fell at His feet and said, forgive us, Father, we have sinned. No, they hid in the bushes, right? When they sinned and they broke the commandment, they hid in the bushes. The commandments interrupted this enjoyment of God's love. Do you see that? And that is the job of the preacher. The job of the preacher is to find sinners hiding in the bushes from God and poke them out with a stick so that they'll go to His love. I mean, that's it in a nutshell. They didn't teach me that in seminary either. The preacher's job is to poke people out of the bushes that are hiding in their sin so that they will run to God and enjoy His love again. Because our tendency is, when we break His commandments, is to hide. That's why obeying His commandments is linked to His love. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. This is a great blessing of preaching all over the world. That is the least of the distracting things I've preached through. Okay? So you just hang with me. 1 John 3, 7 through 9 says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And then if you drop down to verse 24 of 1 John 3, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We want to abide in Christ. We want to remain in Christ. We need to embrace His word. We need to enjoy His love. We need to obey His commandments. commandments. Live a life of obedience. And if we haven't gotten that from this letter and our study thus far, we have not been following along very carefully, have we? Because John has pounded the importance of a lifestyle of obedience as we follow Christ. Last thing, exercise his commandment. In verse 12 of John 15, Jesus said, "This is my commandment," singular. "I want you to obey my commandments, and I'm going to give you my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Now, if you go to 2 John 1:6, 2 John 1:6, I want you to notice that keeping his commandments, plural, is directly linked to keeping his commandment, singular. Okay? 2 John 1:6, "This is love." What is love, John? "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments," plural. "This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning that you should walk in it." Do you see how his commandments and his commandment are linked? Love is living in obedience to the commandments. Jesus said the greatest commandment of all is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is like to it: to love your neighbor as yourself. If you go to the Ten Commandments, what you see are those two commandments fleshed out in the Ten Commandments for us. The first four are love to God. This is how you love God. Commandment 1, 2, 3, and 4. Then the last six, this is how you love your neighbor. First four, love for God. Last six are love for neighbor. Do you want to know how to love God? Obey the first four commandments. Do you want to know how to love your neighbor? Obey the last six commandments as you read them through the lens of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And then if you read Deuteronomy or you read the whole law of God, what you find out is the whole law of God fleshes out the Ten Commandments and teaches us in detail how to love God, how to love others. I don't get the right to define love. We have allowed Hollywood to define love for us, and it always goes back to some kind of feeling, some type of pleasure. So then we impose that upon one another in the church, and if you do something that makes me not feel good, you're not loving anymore. That's a good place for an amen or an oh me, one of the two. If you do something that makes me feel good, you don't love me, because love is about how I feel. And then what we do then is we impose that on God, and we turn God into our definition of love, because after all, God is love, right? I know what love is for me, so I make God love, like I like love. We don't have the right to define love. We don't have the right to define love for one another, and we don't have the right for sure to define love in light of who God is. We have to go to God's Word, and He has defined it for us. And He said, "This is love, that you keep my commandments. Love God, love your neighbor." First four of the ten, last six of the ten, all of Deuteronomy fleshes it out for us, practical ways we show love to one another, and sometimes that doesn't feel real good, but guess what? Even when it hurts, it's love, because God said so. Because God said so. And we read that through the lens of Christ. We love by obeying His commandments horizontally towards one another. 1 John 4 and verse 12 says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." How do we love one another? We keep the law of God horizontally. And as Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." We lay down our lives over and over and over for those around us. You want to abide? Embrace His Word. Enjoy His love. Obey His commandments. And exercise His commandment horizontally towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we abide, we will be prepared to persevere through the end times as we remain in Christ. We will be able to stand against and recognize the antichrists because we are remaining in and abiding in Christ. We will have joyful assurance because we are remaining in and abiding in Christ. Jesus is coming again, is He not? And I don't pretend to know how all that's going to flesh out and how all that's going to look, but I know one thing. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And we know that in order to persevere through the end times to meet Jesus, we must recognize the Antichrist, we must have the anointing, and we must abide. And if we are going to abide, we must embrace His Word, enjoy His love, obey His commandments, and exercise His command. And look at what happens in 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in Him. This is 1 John 2:28. Abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him at His coming. You want confidence? Abide. You want to abide? Embrace His Word, enjoy His love, obey His commandments, exercise His command. And if you're not in Him this morning, get in Him by turning away from your sin, turning away from your old affections and your old attitudes and your old belief systems and your old actions and your own self-righteousness and your own good, quote-unquote, good works, and turn to Jesus Christ alone and His sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection alone, and you cry out to Him in repentance and in faith until He gives you joyful assurance that you are His. I want to plead with you and encourage you to consider that this morning as we pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your Word and how it teaches us to obey and to abide. God, I pray that You would help us to abide in You. And if we are not in You, if there is one in this place who is not in You, I pray that You would grant them repentance and grant them faith even now. Stir their hearts to respond to You, to turn from their sin, to put their trust and their faith in You, and to cry out to You until You make them a new creation. And we will give You praise for it in Christ's name. Amen.